I want to, it's my privilege this morning, I'm Mike, by the way, to give you a warm grace come welcome on this beautiful, beautiful spring, what should be spring morning. I do welcome you into this house of worship, this time for God's people to be together, to share our voice together in worship. I want to point out one thing at the beginning of this hour, an opportunity, maybe something that you already have on your radar, on your calendar. And that is something that will take place next Sunday, April 29th, in the evening, in this very room. A beloved program through the years that only comes back ever so often, and we're going to do it this spring. April 29th at 6:30, Homegrown Greystone. It's a time for our community to come together and celebrate, to tell the story through song. And so on behalf of the singers behind me and the musicians even here on this platform this morning, and others in our community, we're going to come together and share music. So you will make sure you don't miss this opportunity. That's next Sunday at 6:30. We'll have solos, duets, trios, quartets, all of those, ensembles, and instrumental music, all of that and the like. And it'll be just a great hour of worship and celebration. This morning, I'd like to begin with a prayer and a song. And the prayer is printed there, dear God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And it's my prayer that this becomes a prayer for yourself this morning, even as we begin this time. And maybe even on behalf of our community of worship here as we move through this season in the church's life, to say, Lord, make us fertile soil. We want to hear what your Spirit is speaking. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And may that be so this morning. Let's stand as we sing. Let's sing together.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Let's sing that prayer again. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
Lift it up, sing it out.
Shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power.
Hi. I invite all of our children to come and sit with me for a little bit and talk. Hi, guys. Good morning. Good morning. Does everybody have a place to be? Okay. Let's make room for our friends. You're going to sit there. Oh, great. Good morning. I'm Amanda. Y'all know me? All right. So just in case, there might be some new faces that don't know, but I'm Amanda. Now, I have a question for you. Everybody ready for my question? Can you tell me what you want to be when you grow up?
A lawyer.
A lawyer? Oh, that's a good job. Okay. Or a subway man. All right. Anyone else? What do you want to be? Oh, be a lawyer and argue with people. That's a good idea. A what? A chemical engineer. Excellent. Anybody else? What? Sports. Yeah. What about you, Summer? An artist. Oh, those are all good things. Yes. A professor. Police officer. Excellent. Those are all really good ideas and good things to aspire to and grow on, grow into. When Jesus was teaching, the children that surrounded Jesus, that Jesus loved, they wanted to be shepherds or carpenters or fishermen, or they might be teachers. That's kind of the same, right? But they didn't really, they lived in a different time, right? When you think about the jobs that you find in the Bible, you don't hear astronaut, right? And you don't hear computer programmer, right? Because this, the books and the stories in the Bible were written really long ago. And what Jesus would do would be that Jesus would take things that people knew and tell stories, because he felt like the best way for people... Can you hold my Bible for me? Here, hold my Bible. Here you go. He felt like that the best way for people to understand how much God loved them was to tell them stories and use characters, and things that they knew. So what I want you to think about is when you hear the stories today, today is Good Shepherd Sunday. So we're going to talk a lot about shepherds. But do you see a lot of shepherds in North Raleigh? Has anybody seen a sheep in North Raleigh?
No.
No, I have not, no. But we can use our imaginations, and we can use what Jesus is trying to tell them and think about how we would apply it even now and in today. And think and use your imagination and see if you could substitute shepherd with maybe a police officer or an artist. Or what are the other ways that you can put yourself in the story today? Because Jesus wants you to be a part of the story, okay? Because we're all a part of God's love. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for these children. And thank you for all the things that they will become. We pray that you will guide and protect, guard and keep them as they grow into your children. Children of love, children of light, children of peace. Amen. Thank you, guys. Okay. Thanks for holding my Bible. Sunday is Good Shepherd Sunday. And now we turn our attention to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long.
Let us pray together. Loving God, sometimes those green pastures are so close that we can feel the soft grass beneath our feet, and we can almost reach out and touch the still waters. For that, we give you thanks and we give you praise. But God, there are other times when our pastures don't seem very green, and the waters that we are wading through feel more like a hurricane than a peaceful stream. Help us to remember that even in the darkest of storms, you are present with us. You are indeed our shepherd, who can and will guide us safely through. Help us to find rest, peace, and comfort in our darkest of days. May we see your love in the face of friends and family, and even in the kindness of strangers. May we feel your presence in the warmth of the sun, and feel your comfort with a gentle breeze. Help us to learn to lean on your guidance and to trust in its goodness. May we embrace your mercy for the gift that it is, and rest assured that we indeed are worthy of the selfless love that only you can give. Help us to be your hands and feet and your loving arms to those that we encounter, whether they be friends, family, or strangers. May our words and actions show the love and grace that you desire for them to. Help us to lean into you as our shepherd, and help us be good sheep as we follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sing together, blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name in the land.
Thank you. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, on this fourth Sunday after Easter, we have been encouraged to open the eyes of our hearts. We desire to be your disciples so that our hearts truly abide with you. Use these gifts to increase our ability to be your followers. In the name of the one who gave his life for ours. Amen.
I'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. May God add understanding to the reading of the lesson. Thanks be to God.
Oh, Lord. come. Have you ever participated in one of those team building exercises? Maybe on a retreat of some sort, or maybe at work, maybe at school where everybody's supposed to get to know each other better. And you have to sit in a circle and tell something about yourself, and the facilitator will often ask something like, if you could be any kind of animal, what animal would you be? And depending on your temperament, you come up with some sort of answer. If you're a really independent sort, if you're particularly persnickety, you'd probably say, I'd like to be a cat. If you're really aggressive, you might want to be a lion or a tiger. I've known people who should pick cold fish or pesky mosquito, but for some reason they never pick that for themselves. Others of us might choose to be a faithful dog or cuddly panda bear, powerful horse. I always thought it'd be fun just for a little while to see what it's like to fly like an osprey or an eagle and ride the currents of the air. I don't want to spoil anybody's self-image, but I think the Hebrews had it right when they concluded that most of us are really more like sheep. Sheep who get lost and are greatly in need of a shepherd. A psalmist, as you know, often relied on the metaphor. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You find something similar in Psalm 74, 79, and 95. We heard Psalm 23 earlier, the reminder, the very familiar words, the Lord is my shepherd. It wasn't just a favorite of the psalmist. The prophets picked up on the theme when, as Isaiah of the exile described the coming Messiah, he said, he will feed the flock, his flock, like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Jeremiah spoke of a time when the Lord would gather up the remnants of his flock that had been scattered so that they would prosper once again. But nobody among the prophets developed the notion of God as a shepherd more than the prophet Ezekiel. He took off on religious leaders of his day and political leaders of his day who preyed upon God's people and allowed them to become scattered. They had fed on the flock rather than feeding the flock. And so Ezekiel said in chapter 34, you've not strengthened the weak. You have not healed the sick. You have not bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strayed. You have not sought the lost. But with fear and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Ezekiel's detailed description of the shepherd's failure tells us something about the needs of the sheep. Even those of us who have never spent any time herding sheep can imagine some of the various troubles that sheep might have. They are one of the first animals to be domesticated, and through thousands of years of living as domesticated animals, they've lost all of their natural instincts for self-preservation. They don't have any natural defenses. If a wolf comes, they don't know anything to do but run. A group of llamas will circle up and try to protect the young. The sheep, they've lost that. They're entirely dependent on the shepherd for their protection. Sometimes I think that provides a pretty good image of what it means to be a human who is born in sin. We're not really born sinful or born sinners, but we are born into a culture that has lost its ability to perceive and withstand temptation. When evil comes knocking at our door, sometimes we just don't know what to do with it. Sometimes not even enough to run. Ezekiel also speaks of how the sheep are subject to sickness and injury and pain, prone to become lost. And we know that all of those things are realities in our lives. We also get sick. We also hurt. Sometimes we go astray. We understand that we are mortal. We don't like it. So many ways in which we are like sheep, depending on others for our self-esteem, for our sense of right and wrong, for our comfort in sickness, for our direction in life. Isaiah had it right when he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way." So it's entirely appropriate and understandable and natural then that Jesus, who was a master of metaphors and used many of them, would focus in on this image of the shepherd and the sheep as a way of describing his relationship with us. "I am the good shepherd," he said. And in this text that you have heard read, Jesus set himself against the false shepherds who would lead his people astray. He speaks particularly of two evils that endanger God's people. He speaks of thieves who would intentionally lead the sheep into danger. And he speaks of hired hands who would allow the sheep to fall into trouble by simple neglect. We tend to give more attention to the good shepherd when we look at this text, but I think we shouldn't overlook those thieves and bandits and hirelings as well. There really are forces like that in our world, people who would be more than happy to lead us astray. Many years ago, in what seems like an entirely different life, I got snookered into a cheap 3-day cruise on the Big Red Boat in return for looking at a timeshare in Orlando. Some of you have done things like that, probably just once. And then you find out that you don't really want to do it again. In any event, here I was on the boat. I was going to take full advantage of the cruise, and they had entertainment. And the entertainment the first night in the theater was called The Legends. And it was a group of impersonators. And this gives you an idea how long ago it was. The impersonators were Elvis and John Travolta and Neil Diamond and Madonna. Long before Lady Gaga and Beyonce, you will remember Madonna. Now, I know how these things go, so I intentionally did not sit on the front row or on the aisle because I did not want to be yanked up for any kind of audience participation thing and forced to try to dance in front of people. That I'm not afraid. I can speak to any number of people, but don't ask me to dance. That scares me to death. So I sat a few rows back and toward the middle. Well, when pseudo Madonna came out, she did look an awful lot like the real thing. Wearing a bright red dress, she was well endowed, and most of it was showing. About halfway through one of her songs, she worked her way into the audience. I was relieved, knowing I was not on the aisle, but then she stopped at the row behind me and began to work her way down the aisle. She stopped right behind me. I was horrified. She reached out and grabbed my hair and yanked my head back so that my cheek was up against her endowment. Pretty soon, it was about as red as her dress. And she stopped singing and said, "I need a big, sexy hunk of a man." Finally, as I came close to passing out, she pushed my head away and said, "But you're not him." Never have I been so happy to be rejected. She then went a few rows back and grabbed an older man and dragged him up to the stage and pretty much kind of crawled all over him while she finished the song and was leading him around like a little red wagon. And there may have been some who would have enjoyed that. Where she was leading us was not closer to God. Any more than the sweaty Elvis who wanted to wrap his scarf around some of the women. That's sort of a fun way to think about this story, but it is a serious matter. There really are people in the world who want to lead us into a darker place. They may not think of it as darkness. Maybe because it's been so long since they saw the light. But we know there are people who will intentionally get others addicted to drugs just so they can sell them more, so they can profit from somebody else's addiction and pain. And we certainly roundly condemn behavior like that. But I wonder sometimes how much difference there really is between commercial companies who spend millions of dollars promoting other kinds of addictions, and the only difference is that they are legal. They are not the only thieves who would lead sheep to their own destruction. We know there are people who persuade women or young boys to prostitute themselves for someone else's profit and pleasure. And there are others who force people to do the same thing, who enslave boys and girls and men and women and force them to work in the sex trade or on fishing vessels or in other jobs for no payment at all. We think of older kids who sometimes lead younger children into trouble just for the fun of it, or so they won't be the only ones who get caught doing something wrong, or deeply prejudiced persons who recruit others to join their hate groups and bring intentional harm to their favorite targets, or who use social media to stir up suspicion or distrust or hatred toward other people of a particular ethnicity or religion. There really are thieves among us. It's happening all around us. We need to be aware of them. And there are hirelings, too. There are persons who have responsibility to lead sheep in the right way, but who sometimes neglect their charge in favor of their own selfish goals. How often do we read of an administrator or a minister or someone else who is found to be behaving in ways that are not at all appropriate, and sometimes with the people, the very people they're supposed to be taking care of. We know that not all parents are as careful in raising their children as we would like to be. Don't always show them the attention that they need. Sometimes take out their anger and frustration on the children. Not only do they not take time to teach their children about God and morals and values, but they don't take the time to bring them to church so somebody else can teach them. They don't intend to lead their children astray, but the end result is the same. And the result for all of us in one way or another is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned to our own way. But the remarkable claim of the gospel is that God has seen our plight. And God cares about us so much that Christ came into the world to become the good shepherd who can rescue from us from our darkness and lead us on the right path. Very truly, Jesus said, "I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me shall be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I hope you're like me. You went to training union or Sunday school or someplace when you were young and you were encouraged to memorize that verse, John 10:10, at least the second half of it, to believe that Christ came to give us life and to give us abundant life. Now, we have to ask the question of how that happens. How does the Good Shepherd rescue us from death and destruction? How does the Good Shepherd bring us to find life and to experience it abundantly? Does the Good Shepherd rescue us simply by virtue of his good example? Or by his amazing, terrific teaching? Or through means of inculcating in us a positive sense of self-esteem? Now, there's something about the Good Shepherd that goes beyond this. For Jesus, this text reminds us, is not only a good shepherd, but a sacrificial, sacrificing shepherd. Isaiah anticipated this when he said, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way." And then he added, "But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was willing to give more than his time and more than his effort for the sheep. Jesus was willing to give his life. "I am the good shepherd," he said. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not really care for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then there's this amazing verse that I wish I could understand better, but which gives me great hope for the world. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." By his own voluntary choice, Jesus made it clear he would lay down his own life for the sheep. For us, instead of sacrificing the sheep for his own benefit, he was willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep's benefit. And then in that amazing verse 16, he makes it clear that his flock, in one way or another, encompasses all of the world, not just the Jews who thought of themselves as people of God, and not just Christian groups who think they have the only correct understanding of defense or orthodoxy, or the only ones who have any hope in God. But in one way or another, all the peoples of the world are in his care. I like verse 18. And Jesus reminded his disciples that laying down his life was not the end of his work. "I have power to lay it down," he said, "and I have power to take it up again." He demonstrated that through his own death and his resurrection. And that stands as an eternal promise that we also may have hope of life and resurrection that goes beyond this life. So in this text, we find that Jesus makes it very clear that he was willing to do what it takes to be the true shepherd who can meet our deepest needs. Then it leads us to try to get past our pride and acknowledge the ways in which we are like sheep, and perhaps to ask ourselves, what kind of sheep are worth dying for? Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd," and then he explained what that meant. Suppose we were assigned the task of beginning a paragraph with, "I am the good sheep," and then explaining what that means. How would it go? Here's one try. "I'm the good sheep. I know the shepherd well, and I follow him. When thieves approach and try to carry me away, I'll call on the shepherd to protect me. When the hired hands of this world fail me, I'll turn back to the sheep to meet my need, to the shepherd to meet my needs. When choices lie before me, I will choose the path the shepherd has taken, so I might not become lost. When I see other sheep going astray, I will make the effort and accept the risk of calling them back to the right path. When I find that I have strayed, and brought pain on myself or others, I will return to the shepherd and seek his forgiveness and submit to his loving care. I am the good sheep. I know my shepherd, and my shepherd knows me. To become a good and faithful sheep does not mean we become blind or stupid or defenseless or just one of the crowd. It means we accept the abilities God has given us and seek the path through which we can most be ourselves and also reflect the kind of life that God desires for us. It's important to remember that we follow the same shepherd, but we don't all follow the same path. We seek to follow the path through which we can be most uniquely ourselves while also honoring God's desire for us. In our living room or den, it's kind of hard these days to give labels to things, and is one of my favorite artist's prints. It's a nice pastoral landscape done by Richard Tumbleston, an artist who lives in Boone, who in a former life went to Southeastern Seminary. And the overall scene is a farm, which appears to be in the North Carolina mountains. It's very familiar looking. And in the background of the painting, you see a farmer leading a small flock of sheep across the pasture toward a tall white frame house. In the foreground, there is a barn. It's a gabled, well-built barn made of wood on a strong brick foundation, and in front of the barn, with his shadow falling on a heavy wooden door anchored in that firm foundation, stands a sheep who has chosen a different path. That sheep, of course, represents Martin Luther, who felt God leading him to revitalize the church by calling everything about it into question and sparking the Protestant Reformation. A couple of the other sheep have turned to look at Luther as if they're thinking about joining him in this new venture. I like that picture because it reminds me that being a faithful member of God's flock does not take away our identity or force us to become just one more sheep to be fleeced. Rather, being a faithful sheep requires that we claim our own identity and the special gifts God has given us, and we seek out the particular calling that God has for us and be willing to give of ourselves and our gifts to follow in that way, even when it involves risk. We remember that the Good Shepherd has laid down his life that we might have life that is abundant and even eternal. I pray as we think about these things in our time of silence that we might be willing to say, I am the good sheep. I live in the shepherd's love and I trust in the shepherd's care. Where he leads me, I will follow. Getting sheepy?
We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each to our own way. But the gift, the great gift of God is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who loves us. The Good Shepherd who continues to welcome us into the pasture. And the Good Shepherd who continues to call us. And so now might we respond to the call that the Good Shepherd places in each of our lives. It might be making your own profession of faith in Christ as Lord. It might be joining this community of faith. It might be anything. Whatever it may be, may we stand and sing together as we respond to the Good Shepherd. Peace of Christ be with you. May you please turn and share the peace of Christ with one another. And if you would be seated for a moment, there are a few announcements this morning. First, I'm going to ask Linda Peterson to come on behalf of the interim search team.
Good morning. I bring good news to you this morning. Your pastor interim search team has identified a candidate who we believe to be a really good fit for Greystone. And so after much prayer and careful consideration, we have asked for a call, church, and conference next Sunday morning following the 11 o'clock service, and we hope you'll be here to learn about the candidate and to consider our recommendation. So thank you very much, and thank you for all your prayers and support.
Well, thank you, Linda, and thank you to the rest of the interim pastor search team for that update. We are grateful for your work that you probably thought had been completed. A couple other announcements this morning. Remember that on May the 2nd is our spring carnival, so just when we think that our Wednesday nights are winding down, we do have one more exciting evening coming up, a fellowship with many in our community. There have been sign-up sheets around in the church. Many of you might have seen those in Sunday school this morning, but regardless, there are plenty of ways for people of all ages and interests and abilities in our church to be involved that evening. So if there's anything that you'd like to do and you have not indicated that, there's a note in your bulletin about it in your worship guide for this morning, but you can see April Alston or Kim Craig about that, just to continue to find ways to plug in with our spring carnival. Again, that's Wednesday night, May the 2nd, from 5:30 to 7. And then just 2 days after that, on Friday, May the 4th, we will have our annual Arch McFadden Scholarship Dinner and Dance. Many of you know all about that wonderful event that happens every spring, but it will be on May 4th of this year, coming up in a couple of weeks. So dinner will begin at 6 o'clock, followed by dancing led by Jackie Gore, an original member of the Embers and the author of I Love Beach Music, someone I'm sure needs no further introduction to many of you. It is always a wonderful evening of fellowship and of remembrance. Since April of 2006, scholarships have been provided to college students that have come through the youth program here at Greystone Baptist Church. And so it is a wonderful event. I think to date, over $230,000 has been collected, and over $190,000 has been given out in scholarships. So it really has been a wonderful thing to celebrate the life, a life well lived. And remember Arch and the way that he loved God and his church, as well as his family and education and community. So we look forward to celebrating that night, May the 4th. And then one final thing we've been asked to share is, do remember that May the 6th is our Senior Adult Sunday. And so many of you, I'm not the one to look at, you may or may not have received an invitation. I will not say what ages they go to, just know if you received one, that some are inviting you to lunch that day, and we do ask that you do respond to that, whether you were offended to receive the invitation because you won't admit that you're that old or not. The point is, lunch will be provided, and we do want to know who is coming that morning. And Carl Dawson has one final announcement for us.
Actually, I'm going to go off script, and you're going to get two. One of the first one I have to do in order to go home. Okay. There's information out there on the table about the Arkansas mission trip. This will be the 14th year that Greystone has sent a team to Arkansas for the All-Church Challenge. And now, if you have any more information, see my wife, Lou Dawson. This month, we have had two staff members for the church that have achieved their fifth anniversary of service here at Greystone. Annette Bariano and Amanda Atkins. So Amanda, if you would come up here. These folks work long hours. They work very hard to give us terrific service as a congregation and as individuals. They're a very talented bunch. And I kidded her this morning, if you don't believe it, you should have been here last week when she did get delivered that sermon after having about 45 minutes to prepare. Amanda, thank you for all you do.
By the Good Shepherd. And though our service of worship of the Good Shepherd may be ending, our worship through service alongside the Good Shepherd continues throughout the week. Go in peace. Amen.